Man, it's been pretty good so far. We've had incredible worship, incredible prayer, and even now great fellowship. So I think maybe we should just wrap it up and go home. What do you think? So hopefully everybody has an outline. It should say the power of blessing each other. Which looks like to me from where I'm sitting, standing right now, everybody's doing a good job of that. And I think that one interesting thought that maybe we sort of take for granted is the Bible calls the church the body of Christ, which is really interesting. So we like to talk about that sometimes. I don't think sometimes we take stock in it enough, how powerful we really are. I haven't seen Jesus with my eyes roaming around the hallways here very much or in the aisles, but Jesus is in all of us, and he is roaming around doing all kinds of things. And I think it's so important we understand that we represent him. It's like God with skin on, just like Jesus. He made little Jesuses to do his work, to do what he came to do on the earth, right, to fulfill it. He takes that very, very seriously. We call that the church, the ecclesia, the set-apart ones. But it's not just sort of set-apart ones like, okay, you're special, you're unique, you're, you know. It's set apart ones because actually we're set apart to be his hands, his legs, his feet, his eyes. We are the body of Christ, not just like a statue sitting there to be examined and looked at by the world or by anybody else, but very active, very powerful, very meaningful. I've noticed through the years how people treat the body of Christ, and generally they don't have a very high value for it from what I can tell. Not so much in the sense of disrespect, it's just they're not very opportunity-minded. So one thing I think is probably one of the greatest privileges I've ever had with regard to being in the ministry is watching how God ministers through ordinary people to give them a miracle, how God uses ordinary folks to bless. And I just see this story repeated over and over and over again. And it's amazing sometimes we hear about a faith healer or the special person there and go special, which is good. Some people are especially gifted to do such things and more. But for the most part, in our everyday life, we're not going to be at a place like that. We're not going to be in a situation like that. And here we are. We're just left with each other in this lowly body of Christ, right? Did you want me to wear that black thing? I don't mind if it'll help you. Oh, okay, whichever is better for you.
I have no idea.
It just looks weird, but I don't care.
Thank you.
It helps you, it's good. See, there it is, the body of Christ in action. We're helping each other, right?
Amen.
So, we have a power to bless each other beyond anything we could imagine. I mean, why would he name us the body of Christ? I mean, is that just like some superficial name or whatever? Think about that a little deeper, you know? Jesus Christ calls us the body of Christ. Like, we don't look very good for that high little designation, I think. I mean, sometimes we don't feel anything like the body of Christ, but if you know Jesus, you're a part of this thing he calls the body of Christ. So personal. I wouldn't want my name on something that I didn't respect or like, or right? So he not only bought us, but he uses us in each other's lives. That's the key, right? So the world may not understand this as your outline now. We must understand that God works through the church to be a line of defense against wickedness and a source of great blessing for each other in the world. And I think this line of defense against wickedness is really relevant today, now more than ever, I think. And I think that as we come closer to the elections and all of that, we're all very aware of our country. And just encourage you all to be with us on the National Day of Prayer. Actually, we don't have a formal one, but we're going to declare our own. And so I'll be letting you know what day that is. Last time we did it, we filled this place, which I was very surprised. I mean, after years and years of doing the National Day of Prayer, you know, seeing like, you know, this place like maybe, you know, a quarter full, and we packed it last time. I think the days have changed. And actually, so when we talk about the power of blessing each other, we actually can be involved with politics and so on and so forth, but there's an access that we all have to the King of Kings and the government of God, which is higher than any other governments, and the standing offer is that we can actually ask that government to make changes and to do mighty things that represent Jesus Christ. Why we don't do that more, I don't know. I think we should pray a lot more than we complain, because there are some things that are just beyond us and beyond government, right? And some things that need to be bound, that are from the other side, that are darkness, and some things that need to be loose from heaven. And I don't know why God chose us, but that body of Christ name isn't just like an official name. It is the way God does things in the earth. So we have tremendous power to bless each other and bless our nation. It's just that we need to be reminded of it. So, well, the world may not understand, we must understand that God works through the church to be a line of defense against wickedness on the one side and a source of great blessing for each other in the world on the other side. When we give God first place in our lives, we honor him, and he likes to release blessing. Matter of fact, he calls us the salt and light of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. This is Matthew 5:13. I mean, think about that. I mean, I don't know about those disciples. They're probably listening to this. They're going, what? We know about you, but especially when he died, those couple of days, you know, before they saw him again. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So he uses us to release his blessings. He likes it that way. He likes that. Let your light shine, that the Father is glorified. So he wants your light shining. He wants you to be a part of this redemption of the whole world. So every problem that confronts the United States government, on down to the local governments, every problem that faces our society, it's all in our box, right? It's in our inbox. So we need to be praying and interceding and doing the things that we do to make the world taste good and to bring more light into the world. The people around us are often in some type of crisis, and sometimes those around us need deep emotional and spiritual support to function. And I think this is so true, more than I ever realized. I think you come to church and we smile at each other, and you would think that maybe there's less trouble or less problem, but actually, if you just even talk casually to a person here in this room, you'll find out all kinds of things that are going on, and you might find there's an unusual depth of what you might even call crisis. Many of you are here grasping, grabbing the hold of the Lord and looking for something more. That's not the only reason why you came, but it surely is the right place to come if you're in any kind of pain. There's something corporate that goes on that doesn't happen in any other way. That's why the Bible said, where two or three gather together in my name, there I am in their midst. He's there in a way that isn't in any other place. So this is a space to be, especially if you are in difficulty. And the power for each of us to bless one another is built into what we understand as a church's job description in the world. Now I'm going to talk a little bit about Daniel, because we have this unique ability to humble ourselves through prayer, worship, and fasting, and we can call down great blessing on the earth. And this Daniel has always amazed me about his ability in the scriptures to call down and to be a part of heavenly things. I mean, by call down, I mean his prayers. 70 long years he's praying for the same result in the same place three times a day. So I suppose over time people maybe thought he was foolish or maybe even a little wacko or out of his mind, but he saw what he prayed for. One thing I've noticed about my own life is I've had a few years now to pray, and I've noticed that I'm becoming more and more comfortable with the time that I pray, the distance between that time and the time that it happens, because I notice something. Not only do I pray and I'm looking for a result, but I've discovered along the way that as I pray, I'm also changed. God's sneaky that way. He puts something in your life, and you're praying and interceding for something to happen out here. In the meantime, he's not going to let that happen out there, but he's doing something in here. He's actually giving more than you prayed for. So if you think of God like that, you'll pray all the time. You have this limited vision of this is the most important thing of my life, and we're right here, and if he doesn't do it, I'm not going to believe anymore, or I'm, you know, I've had it with God if he doesn't, you know, that kind of thing, or if there's one more thing that happens in my life, I don't, you know what I mean? So the thing is, about prayer, it has this tag on it. Sometimes it takes a while, and sometimes it doesn't take a while at all. Sometimes it happens surprisingly fast. You never know exactly. But in the midst of it, there's a tremendous amount of change and grace that God always gives to us. He never holds back. He always gives more than even we ask. So this is Daniel. He's praying in the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petitioned, fasting in sackcloth and ashes. So he begins this long prayer, and he continued to do it every 3 times a day. Now, I don't know about you, but if God tells me it's going to be 70 years, I think I'll probably take a break for about 58, 59, maybe 70, 68, 67. So what is it with this guy that immediately he turns to the Lord in prayer and fasting? Because he understood that he was part of the answer, that somehow that God does miracles, he does it through us participating. That seems to be his favorite thing. He answers things through our prayers. He answers things through our ministry. He's sort of partial to that. And this prophet, Daniel, was wise enough to understand. He took the promise, hook, line, and sinker, for all of that time. And lo and behold, it happened during his lifetime. It happened. Now, by the time it happened, he was probably 85, 90, probably 90 years old, something like that. Right, but he kept on all those years. And funny thing, everybody knew he was doing it. To the place where we've talked about this before, but everybody knew it. To the place where they trapped him, made a trap for him to catch him praying, and because they made it so you're supposed to pray this way to the emperor or whatever it was, and right, and they trapped him and they threw him in the lion's den for it. He paid a price for all that prayer, and all he was doing was open his window praying. But evidently, the spiritual worldview of even that time of evil and good, maybe he was a little bit more bright. You're thinking most people in our time would say, well, this guy's crazy, you know. Well, they didn't think it was crazy. They thought it was real, and real enough that they felt like it was an allegiance of something to another god instead of to their thing. And however they thought it was totally demonic for them to attack him. And most people didn't quite understand what was going on the whole way. But I think if we want to be people that want to know what's going on, we have to learn to be people of prayer. But as we're going to see, we're also going to have to learn how to be people of prayer that bless each other, that actually pray for each other and bless each other and see supernatural results. So he's praying. Look at verse 15. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we've done wrong. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away from your anger and turn your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy city. Our sins and iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. So, 70 years. 70 years. Praying stuff like this. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. That's us. Your city and your people bear your name. Christians. That's why we intercede. That's who we are. We've been given great authority, right? And so we need to take up that authority, as humble as it is and quiet as it seems, and use it. I've been debating about whether we should have another prayer meeting before the elections. So I don't know whether to do that or not. Maybe we'll do it. Come on, a little harder, a little harder. All right. All right, so I see there's one or two of you will come. That's good. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the early vision, Gabriel actually was the angel over Israel, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. What does that mean, swift flight? It must have been, whoosh, there he was, man. That would have been cool to see. He instructed me and said, and it probably freaked me out is what I would do, but anyway. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. Listen to this. No. He's been doing this for a long time. How many years did he pray before he got what he wanted?
70.
Look at this. As soon as he began to pray, as you began to pray, a word went out. A heavenly command went out, which I have come to tell you, you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. So he began to explain times and seasons to him. But I love this whole thing. As soon as the word went out. Wow. As soon. Right? Amazing. There's something about that that has tremendous revelation for us and continuity and, I would say, above all, persistence. Because when we begin to open our mouth, heaven's listening. They didn't say, well, I'll keep doing that and I'll be back with you in 5 years. No. Every time you speak, every time you say things, heaven's open for business. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, more... Is that me? Good, thank God, it's not me. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face was like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. So he sees this in heavenly, amazing vision, right? And it's just incredible, you know. And so as he's having this vision, a hand touches him, this is verse 10, and set me trembling on my knees and knees. He said, Daniel, you are highly esteemed because consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid. Since the first day, this was 70 years ago, that you set your mind again and understand to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom, he's still around, by the way. Yep. You know that? That demon, that thing that we're talking about there, is still active in the world and still active in politics. Turn your television station. Right? Any news you want. Prince of the Persia, behind what's going on now. That demonic thing. Ancient. Right? Fortunately, Gabriel's around too. And Jesus is around, right? And all the other angels. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. So he's resisting this angel who's trying to get through to give give Daniel a word. But he's resisting him for the 21 days. And what's Daniel doing for 21 days? He's interceding and praying, right? Then Michael, one of the chief priests, another angel, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Not the king, but the demonic power over Persia, the one that still exists today. Now, I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. So there's all kinds of things involved there that should be encouraging to us. First of all, that the angels are empowered by your prayers and they're being delivered and they're fighting in the heavens. And so what we're doing is that we're fueling a fight that's going on in the heavens for the good. That's why our prayers mean something. While we're contending here, they're contending up there. There's a battle in heaven. So we don't understand all that, but we know enough to understand that our prayers are supernatural, as lowly and as simple as they seem to be. And when you catch a revelation of prayer, you've just caught a hold of a major cornerstone of the kingdom of God. But most of us don't pray much. Most of us have a hard time praying, and when we pray, we don't think much of our prayers. Matter of fact, sometimes we don't even remember what we said. One of the things I've been really trying to work on in my own personal life is to remember what I said, to remember what I prayed, and to hold it, not let it go. And that's a discipline sometimes, because especially when you aren't seeing a lot of movement or a lot of answers. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 11 to 16, Solomon has just finished the temple of the Lord in the royal palace, and he succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind, doing the temple of the Lord in his own palace. The Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. So listen to that. When I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name, so we have our own set of plagues, right? Some man-made, some natural, right? We're dealing with horrible things, wars and rumors of wars on the man's side, and other natural catastrophes and things. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Will heal their land. What a powerful, beautiful set of scripture. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. So whenever prayers are offered in this place, the Lord's eyes and attentive. You wonder where God is? When you pray for an individual, when you pray corporately, his eyes are not just there, but attentive. It's like bees and honey. Wherever prayer is offered, God is there. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. So this is the Old Testament foreshadowing of what would become new later in the new temple. We together as body of Christ are new. And we individually are temples of the Holy Spirit. So we pray individually. So this is foreshadowing what would be fulfilled through Jesus Christ, the ability for us to pray individually and the ability for us to pray corporately, right? And so we see in the New Testament examples from Jesus' teaching. Matthew 18:18. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So if things aren't being bound or things aren't being loosed, what's happening? Well, it's just an invitation for us to bind and loose, right? Why would you need a bind or why would you need a loose if everything's okie-dokie and there's no problems, right? Again, truly I tell you, and he makes it more clear, if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. I think that most of us go through a journey with regard to this. Depending on our maturity and our life and our circumstances, I'd just like to say a radical thing. I think some of you actually have been in trouble in your life for very specific reasons. One of them is that the Lord wanted to build this in you. He wanted you to become a house of prayer, right? So he allowed things to come that would push us into that place. Not just for the hard times, but for the good times. So there's the negative side of the ledger. Correct this. But then what about the other positive side? What about moving things in the earth? What about causing the gospel to move around the earth? What about the healing of other people? What about God making this a righteous nation? What about all of that, right? But in our own lives, I find that we all take these journeys, and the more we see God do in our individual life, the more equipped we get to bless each other, to praise Him, to actually think that my prayer means a difference. When you get to the place where you believe with all your heart that your prayer makes a difference or your prayer group makes a difference, you've just transitioned into something wonderful. And I just exhort all of you as you begin to pray, especially if you're a group that consistently does that, or a husband and wife, or just make sure that you take the journey with the Lord. What I mean by that is I find that prayer is a journey. It could last a day or it could last months or years, but it's a journey. And along that journey, you learn all kinds of things about God. He shapes you. He molds you. He actually, it's his one of his schools of discipleship for you to go on a prayer faith journey with him to see how he responds, see what happens. And along the way, you learn all this great stuff. So what? So you can become even better at praying, interceding, and being a blessing to the earth, right? Because he's the temple's open, the door is open, he's open for business. It all depends on who believes that and wants to take advantage of it. So we take, and I say take advantage. I think of myself as sort of a prayer entrepreneur, you know? So if you're a prayer entrepreneur, let's say that you invest in something, you know? I know a number of you are entrepreneurs here in the room. You invest in something. You know, when you invest in something, you're an entrepreneur. It's like, and I think this is why I love business prayer meetings, because I think it's a lot like sitting on some eggs, watching them to hatch, right? Right? And that's what prayer is like. It's you're sitting on your eggs. So I think business and prayer go great together, because when you're investing, for example, or you're trying a new thing, or you're trying a new job out, you're watching over that thing, right? So if you take the watching over it in the natural, and you will actually apply the supernatural to it, then you have really something going. The reason why I love business prayer meetings that we do, the one Wednesday morning we do on Zoom, is because it's so clear. I make the sale or I don't make the sale. God gives me the job or he doesn't give me the job. I get a raise or I don't get a raise. Very simple, sort of straightforward, right? And so I like that a lot because we're praying over real things. And then when they really happen, then we go, hey, guess what? That thing we prayed about, it happened, right? And so it's, we're praying with a lot of tangibles. And it's and also, it's funny, when you pray in the financial realm, it's not very murky. You can like probably tell for the penny what exactly you need, right? Or what needs to happen, or who needs to start doing this. So that's why I think in our practical lives, there's so much great, wonderful prayer journeys that we take. We have a wonderful, very unique opportunity to learn from that and learn then to not only pray for our own stuff, but to bless other people, to bless other people. I just get a kick out of it. When your prayer vision, your when your anointing in that area, when your faith in that area goes sky high, you have a tremendous power to bless other people, even without them knowing it sometimes, right? Look at this one, James 5:15-18. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Sometimes people stop right there, you know, go, whoa, man. I'm not a righteous person. You know, maybe I need more righteous. Ah, that's why Jesus had to come. He knew it. He knew it a long time ago. And he knew it that even after he came, they were still going to have troubles with righteousness. But there's this thing he said brought called being born again, making us genuine sons and daughters. And then what he did was, if we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't have to do too much. If we confess our sins, how long does it take to confess a sin? You know, 10 minutes, 1 minute, 5 seconds? I mean, you can do it quick, as long as you mean it, right? So we've got that problem taken care of. We don't need the blood of goats and animals and all kinds of things and holding our mouth right. There it is, right? Our righteousness comes from Jesus and our ability to pray follows, hopefully, right? And the enemy, oldest trick in the book is, condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? Oh, my gosh. I see it rife in the body of Christ, and it chokes us to the place where we can't even say anything over our life. We think, well, I'm probably not getting well. This probably isn't happening because I blew it. I made some stupid mistake, whatever. Even if you made a stupid mistake, just say, I did it. And then watch the Lord. Here's a great adventure. Now take your prayers to it and let the Lord transform that stupid mistake. Maybe it was a life-changing mistake into something better, something beautiful. I think God's always about better. I've been young, and I'm just a tiny bit older, and I have discovered that all these things are true, and it gives me great encouragement in my life. Confessors says, pray for each other that you may be healed. Prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, and so on and so forth, right? It's just an amazing, amazing thing. He says, is anyone in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Anyone sick? Let them call the elders of the church and pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus, and so on and so forth, right? What a beautiful picture, all right? So we have all these things that we see in the body of Christ that are possible for us to really bless each other and bless the Lord. So if you look at Roman number 2, it says, we desperately need each other's blessing and encouragement. To give a blessing is to affirm, to say yes to a person's belovedness. And more than that, to give a blessing creates the reality of which it speaks. Blessing touches the original goodness of the other and calls forth his or her belovedness. Now, many of you will recognize that from the book Life of the Beloved by Henry Nouwen. So I want to give a few examples from his book about that. I have a couple of cool ones. And I want to read it again, though, just so I make sure that we just not letting that thought go away. Because as I read these passages, these are a couple of examples, right? I'm going to read it from his book called Life of the Beloved. To give a blessing, listen carefully, watch carefully, is to affirm, to say yes to a person's belovedness. In other words, to bless a person, to recognize them as a person of worth, even when they don't think of themselves as a person of worth, maybe far from it, right? Even when you don't think you're a person of worth, it's so important to say yes to even your own belovedness. As you begin to do that more and more, by the blood of Jesus, by what he's done for you, by what he accomplished, it's amazing how you're able to bless others. Sometimes people aren't very good at blessing others because they feel too bad about themselves. Not even sure about God, not even sure that they're actually a blessed person, then how can I give that away? When you realize that you're a blessed person, you have access to God, that God loves you just the way you are, and that God's with you in ways you can't imagine, and there's access to him, you begin to pray for others in a big way. Some of the greatest things that ever happened to me in my ability to bless other people, and you can do this whether you get an answer or not, but it's been just, I learned from my childhood. A lovely lady at 7 years old taught me that I could pray, and I asked her, I kept asking her, and I heard it because I had a list. Anything? And she would say, yes, anything. And then I go, like, is that most marbles I want? Anything. And we just went at it from there. You know, I asked her, and then finally she convinced me in a short conversation. And I actually never recovered from that conversation because I believed her. I believed her, and obviously I believed the Bible, but I didn't know much about the Bible. I just believed her. And when I began to see it at an early age, it began to work in my childhood. It just followed me right in through adulthood. For whatever reason, I don't even know why. I wasn't a super spiritual kid. I just thought it was a good deal, right? And I believe that God might be willing to give me a good deal. So I want to talk about this a little bit. Look at point eight. To give a blessing creates the reality of which it speaks. A blessing touches the original goodness of the other and calls forth his or her belovedness. So it's not only that we call the answer down, but also we call a person's belovedness down. And I just think this thing that we call the Father's love is so important in that, because when you know you're loved, it's easier to be a blessing to others. And I have some examples here I believe that this is particularly applicable to. One thing I've noticed about people who struggle with mental illness is if it's a severe mental illness, and I'm convinced that there's some physiological and sometimes they're just their mental things, or both. But I've noticed that one of the things that a person that's really down, and maybe will be in that category, I don't want to put any labels on anybody, but let's just say we've noticed people that are severely depressive, it's fairly contending with things for a long time. Don't ever seem to be happy, don't ever seem to be able to get over things, and also maybe even to the place where they have a really hard time holding a job down or whatever. I don't like the label mental illness, but just for sake of communication. But the thing is, one thing I've found about this is that the most important thing, and I know this from very, very personal experience, many of you know me, is the main thing that you're left with is the power to bless. You don't get any way with them in any other way than to be a blessing. And it gets a little difficult because the only way they're going to climb out is, first of all, believing that they're blessed, but it's very difficult for them to believe they're blessed. So what you have to do is you fill in the blanks for Jesus. So your blessing to a person that's in that place means everything. It means everything. Your affirmation, your unconditional love is sometimes the only thing between them and disaster. Because they don't believe it themselves, and they just need someone to keep affirming them. And so one thing I've found is, especially in cases that are difficult, and of course we've experienced this in my own family and life, Janice and I have found that love goes a lot farther. Affirmation is the only thing that really works. And so believe me, we've tried all the other parental things you could try, right? We've begun to understand that it's our affirmation that brings healing. It's our, I think usually in a family and a parenting stuff, there's a mixture there, always of discipline and blessing. But if a person's very, very difficult shape, mentally and emotionally, they can't receive enough affirmation and encouragement. You're not doing that to manipulate them. You're just doing that because you love them. And honestly, it's the only thing that works for many people. They have to actually grow to a place where they could actually learn more discipline or more correction. And they will, but the affirmation is especially weighted for them. And this is one of the keys to dealing with people that are really severely discouraged. They just can't get enough encouragement. And sometimes your resources run low, but knowing that that's the case, if you understand that and fully are convinced of that, then your resources don't run out. Jesus will keep filling you with the resources you need to continue to be a blessing and to help them, right? And so this is one of the struggles we're finding in our culture when a person is having a really, really hard time. Maybe we could even put in that category, and there's nobody around to help them. There's nobody around to affirm them. There's nobody around to say, I love you unconditionally. And that's a really disastrous place. And there's no one around for when you're in that space, no one around to say that. So it turns out that our power of blessing each other is sometimes the only thing that keeps them from really disaster. And many of you understand what I mean by that. And I think as I deal with the homeless more and more, the first time as we began to deal with the homeless, they're so far under it that they just need lots of encouragement and lots of help. And sometimes as we do that, we find they grow up quite fast and move out of that space quite fast. And others are slower. And that's a very difficult thing. So the only way that you can do that is to receive lots of love yourself. You need to be overflowing with love so you can give it away. And we understand that this is what it's going to take, is severe encouragement. Then a lot of us, especially as parents, run out of resources real fast because we have to get it from another place. We don't have it from the normal places, the normal fatherly and motherly love. We have to get it from heaven to be a blessing to those. And some of those that are in deep, dark places turn out to be the greatest heroes of the faith. You know that? Because they climb out of that place, and for the rest of their life, they become the greatest encouragers, the greatest amazing people. What looked like a disaster, what looked like couldn't be, when they get well, as they get well through the encouragement of the church, the encouragement of Jesus, what they learn, they turn into be the greatest Christians, the greatest people, the greatest workers of God, the most fruitful people on the whole planet. So when a person's in a very discouraged place, be careful what you're looking for. They might be discouraged today, but when they climb out, they might turn out to be Mother Teresa or something like her, right? I think she's always sort of our standard, at least mine, for somebody that lays down their life for others, right? I'm not sure what brought her to the place that she was brought other than the Holy Spirit, but maybe my guess is some trauma, some things in her life probably helped her get to a place of a great compassion. So in this book called Life of the Beloved by Henry Nouwen, which Eddie over there introduced me to, I turn to it every once in a while. Sometimes I can't get enough of it. And so I was just remembering what I had read, and I want to read this. Now I want to talk about it in the positive sense, maybe our affirmation to others to give each other a blessing and encouragement. So you may not be in a difficult place and need it, or there might not be people in a difficult place, but all of us have discouragement and need encouragement, right? And I feel sort of sorry sometimes as I look at counselors who aren't equipped this way. I think there's nothing more sad than to see a counselor that handles people who has never been touched deeply by God's love. Because they're drawing on all these resources to try to help a person, you know, this and that and everything. But if they themselves haven't been touched deeply, they sort of run out of energy and run out of time. And I've watched this personally, myself, right? Health workers and psychiatrists and so on that have been confronting issues and dealing with people. And I can always tell the ones ran out of juice a long time ago, right? That aren't on flight fuel, which is the fuel that God gives for such situations. And I believe that it's a very unique situation to be in, to have that kind of ability to address people all day long who are not doing well. But there are those sort of people, and they're incredible people. So I want to just go here. I want to talk about this bar mitzvah he talks about. So Henry Nouwen was invited to this bar mitzvah. Do you remember how one Saturday morning in New York City you took me to the synagogue? When we arrived, we discovered that there was to be a bar mitzvah. A young man, 13 years old, was declared adult by his congregation. For the first time, he gave leadership to the service. He read from the book of Genesis and gave a short sermon about the importance of caring for our environment. He was affirmed by the rabbi and his friends and blessed by his parents. It was the first time that I had witnessed a bar mitzvah, and I was deeply moved, most of all, by the parents' blessing. I still hear the father saying, son, whatever will happen to you in your life, whether you'll have success or not, become important or not, will be healthy or not, always remember how much your mother and I love you. When he said this in front of the congregation, looking gently at the boy standing before him, tears came to my eyes. And I thought, what a grace such a blessing is. Wow. I think that we could hear it on a Sunday morning and understand that. at least to some extent. It's a very beautiful thing to say, right? But sometimes I think in the grind of everyday life, it gets a little difficult. But as parents, I think we just have to remember our powerful ability to bless our kids at all times. A bar mitzvah is sort of the ceremony for that. But what about in everyday life? What about in everyday life? I can just tell you that I think I'm a slow learner. I've always been good at discipline, or maybe I think I have. I don't know. But the thing is, the best thing I'm becoming now is an encourager and a helper and a lover. And because actually, after all these years of doing it, I think it works for everybody, right? But I'd say especially for your children, the ones that you taught that ought to know better, the ought to know better people, you never can mind the depth of what it is to be an encourager for them and a lover, right? So to give a blessing, he says, is to affirm, to say yes to a person's belovedness. And more than that, to give a blessing creates the reality of which it speaks. That's what I just mentioned. There's a lot of, so when we, you know, it's amazing how we are sometimes. If, as a believer, especially as a Pentecostal charismatic believer, I was to walk out that door, and some of us, if somebody came up as they walked out the door and cursed us with a long list of curses, very detailed, we wouldn't recover from that for like 10 years. I got it on me, right? But if someone wakes up and blesses you the same way, thanks. We don't receive it the same way. Is there something wrong with that? Yes. Believing that the power of a person that curses has deeper results than the power of a person to bless us. If we turn that around, we're going to be much happier. Amen. So it turns out there's a lot more people blessing us than we recognize. And we're always sensitive to that dark voice, panicking even, fearing, but there's nothing like, well, I think it says in the Bible, if you remember, greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world, right? So if somebody that is in Jesus blesses you, father, mother, friend, whatever, something's wrong when we don't register that highly enough. We would register it surely if they cursed us, but wonder if they blessed us. What would be our reaction? There's a lot of mutual admiration in this world, just as there's a lot of mutual condemnation. A blessing goes beyond the distinction between admiration or condemnation, between virtues or vices, between good deeds or evil deeds. A blessing touches the original goodness of the other and calls forth his or her belovedness. I like that. Not long ago, in my own community, I had a personal experience of the power of a real blessing. Shortly before I started a prayer service in one of our houses, Janet, a handicapped member of our community, said to me, Henry, can you give me a blessing? I responded in a somewhat automatic way by tracing with my thumb, he's a Catholic priest, the sign of the cross on her forehead. Instead of being grateful, however, she protested vehemently, no, that doesn't work. I want a real blessing. I suddenly became aware of the ritualistic quality of my response to her request and said, oh, you know, I'm sorry. Let me give you a real blessing when we're all together for the prayer service. She nodded with a smile, and I realized that something special was required of me after the service. When about 30 people were sitting in a circle on the floor, I said, Janet has asked me for a special blessing. She feels that she needs that now. As I was saying this, I didn't know what Janet really wanted, but Janet didn't leave me in doubt for very long. As soon as I had said, Janet has asked me for a special blessing, she stood up and walked toward me. I was wearing a long white robe with ample sleeves covering my hands as well as my arms. Spontaneously, Janet put her arms around me and put her head against my chest. Without thinking, I covered her with my sleeves so that she almost vanished in the folds of my robe. As we held each other, I said, Janet, I want you to know that you are God's beloved daughter. You are precious in God's eyes. Your beautiful smile, your kindness to the people in your house, and all the good things you do, what a beautiful human being you are. I know you feel a little low these days and that there's some sadness in your heart, but I want you to remember who you are. You are a very special person, deeply loved by God and all the people who are here with you. As I said these words, Janet raised her head and looked at me, and her broad smile showed that she had really heard and received the blessing. When she returned to her place, Jane, another handicapped woman, raised her hand and said, I want a blessing too. She stood up and, before I knew it, had put her face against my chest. After I had spoken words of blessing to her, many more of the handicapped people followed, expressing the same desire to be blessed. The most touching moment, however, came when one of the assistants, a 24-year-old student, raised his hand and said, what about me? Sure, I said, come. He came, and as we stood before each other, I put my arms around him and said, John, it is so good that you're here. You're God's beloved son. Your presence is a joy for all of us. When things are hard and life is burdensome, always remember that you are loved with an everlasting love. As I spoke those words, he looked at me with tears in his eyes, and then he said, thank you. Thank you very much. That evening, I recognized the importance of blessing and being blessed and reclaimed it as a true sign of the beloved. The blessings that we give to each other are expressions of the blessing that rests on us from all eternity. It's the deepest affirmation of our true self. It's not enough to be chosen. We also need an ongoing blessing that allows us to hear in an ever new way that we belong to a loving God who will never leave us alone, who will remind us always that we are guided by love on every step of our lives. Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Jacob, Leah and Rachel, they all heard that blessing and so became the fathers and mothers of our faith. They lived their long and often painful journeys without ever forgetting that they were the blessed ones. Jesus, too, heard that blessing after John the Baptist had baptized him in the Jordan. A voice came from heaven saying, you are my beloved son on whom my favor rests. This was a blessing. And it was that blessing that sustained Jesus through all the praise and blame, adoration and condemnation that followed. Like Abraham and Sarah, Jesus never lost the intimate knowledge that he was the blessed one. And so, we as the blessed ones, we have Christ in our name. We are blessed. We need to never forget that. We are the blessed ones. And I think sometimes it takes the body of Christ and specific people in our life to remind us of all of that. You're my son, you're my daughter whom I love. With you I am well pleased. So Brendan Manning says, what an earthquake in the human soul of Jesus when the Father gave him his blessing. And I couldn't help but remembering also another thing that I've heard actually from the African-American community a lot. What we need in the inner city the most is fathers. Fathers that will bring the kind of blessing that young men especially need. And I think that's a very astute and very interesting proposition. That actually, in our most desperate neighborhoods, what we have is a father problem. But not just a father problem, a father blessing problem. All kinds of mothers that bless. Matter of fact, in those communities and others around the world, sometimes mothers are renowned for their ability to bless. But especially the male part of this, and I'd say the female, they need to hear it from their dad also. And there's nothing like the power of you fathers. I don't care where your son or daughter is with you right now. I don't care where people with you. If you're a father, you have this amazing blessing to give, amazing power to release freedom to your kids just by being a good blesser, to noticing them and looking for the best in them and expressing your confidence in them. It's a really big deal. It's not just when they're trying to hit a baseball when they're 9, when they're trying to be married at 39, right? They need this. They're trying to find that perfect job or try to navigate some pain in their life or depression or whatever it is, right? We're very significant with one another because on our voices come the power of the Father's voice. Not always related to that. We can find that. If we believe the scriptures, we can learn to hear that voice ourselves. Matter of fact, I believe part of what growing up in the Lord means is to hear the voice of the Father for yourself, hearing God say to you, you know, a specific time here or there, you're my beloved. Good job. When we hear that voice, we immediately become equipped to be fathers for other people, to release what we heard to other people. Roman numeral 3, our most significant need is an earthquake in our soul. That's what we've been talking about. But that earthquake isn't noisy or external. It's the tenderness of God calling forth our own sense of self-worth and well-being. This often comes on the heels of one person blessing another. Jesus never lost the sense that he was loved and blessed. Abraham, Sarah, and the patriarchs all lived with awareness of the blessing and belovedness of their lives before the Lord. So what about us? We see this evidence in the scripture that the wonderful Holy Spirit that we have on the inside of us actually has gone before us. And this is actually part of his work. And we talk a lot here about being baptized with the Holy Spirit. But in that baptism of the Holy Spirit and repeated fillings in my encounters with the Lord, I like to be empowered. I like to feel like I can jump over buildings in a single bound. I like that feeling that I feel like I'm on. You know, I can sometimes I feel the Spirit come on me, and it's like I can see forever. I can just see everything, and sometimes I can't see nothing, right? You're so dependent. But the most important thing for me is not that, because I find that I see better when I am being loved better, right? I can actually see into a person's life. There's a famous scripture that we talk a lot about here. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. So when we feel that love and that expression of God on us, it's amazing how we begin to get a power to bless each other, but also to feel blessed ourselves, right? It's a really critical thing. And in Romans 8:15, it says, by the Spirit we cry, Abba, Father. So this is something internal that is part of the original equipping of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't make us slaves so we live in fear, because that's what the enemy does. But sometimes religion does it too. But we've got something else in the tank, right? The Father's compassion for us. Most of us suffer from a deep sense of inadequacy and worthlessness. The world and the evil ones stalk us like a thief and tell us lies. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. When God came, they might have life and have it abundantly. But a part of this abundance comes from this affirmation. It doesn't matter if you have $1 billion and never feel affirmed, never feel that love. That's why, like, people make millions of dollars and lose millions of dollars. They're foolish, you know, and some are more disciplined, but I can't tell you how many people I've known that have lost a lot of money, and they just did it by fatherless living, just making dumb decisions based on their recollection of reality and not the reality of God on them, in them. People that sometimes have a lot of money are worshipped. They are actually honored. They're esteemed, right? But that kind of esteem doesn't help anybody. What helps you is the esteem of the Father for you, knowing that God loves you. Then you become free again, right? Otherwise, you're tied up in all kinds of expectations. As the blessed ones, we can walk through the world and offer blessings. The voice that calls us the beloved will give us words to bless others and reveal to them they're less blessed than we. And that's so true. I just commission you as the blessed ones. You are absolutely blessed, not because of what's happened on the outside, but what's already happened on the inside, and the great adventure God has for you, and that security. For the Father loves the Son and shows him what he's done. When you feel that love, you begin to hear God's voice. Hearing God's voice and being directed by God's voice is one of the most wonderful things you'll ever experience. And as you begin to be led by the Spirit, you find that not only are you equipped to give maybe a secret to somebody or know something that they couldn't possibly know, you become a blesser. You become to do more than that, more than to give them a word of knowledge or some specific information to wow them, but you become a dispenser of courage and strength and blessing to a place where when you lay your hands on them, they really do get blessed. And if nothing else, they feel affirmed. They feel like they can make it. They can go on. I think this is so true for those of us that are the least in our culture and maybe have been struggling for quite some time. But I think it's true of everybody. I think it's true of everybody. I don't care how wealthy you are, how important you are. I can't tell you how many wealthy people I've known. They're some of the loneliest, broken people around, because they get the impression that nobody even likes them. Nobody cares about them except for their money. So that gives them a little pride, but at the same time, kind of a quiet desperation. Nobody really likes me for who I am, what I might have to offer, or maybe just appreciate me as a person, right? What a lonely, terrible thing. It actually destroys people. And it's so important for us to hear this voice that calls us the beloved, and then gives us these words. And what we're supposed to do with that belovedness is then see other people and bless them. The Bible says what? We love because why? He first loved us. What a powerful verse that is. Isn't that incredible? We love because he first loved us. I know that some of us today have been through recently some very difficult times. Loss of loved ones, loss of health. But in that place, don't waste your sorrows in that place, because God will meet you in that place. And from that place, when you hear the voice of God calming you and loving you, you're uniquely become equipped to be able to do that for another person. And you become very powerful that way. Faith is powerful. Love operating through faith is even more powerful, right? There's no more powerful voice on the earth than the blessing of natural and spiritual fathers. And of course, we're not talking gender here. The spirit of the Father's love is on women and men, all of us all together. Matter of fact, I think that many, many, many women that I know actually do this better than many, many men. I don't know what it is about them, but they have a hand up somehow. I think there's so many things that, so many ways that fatherhood's been distorted and manliness has been distorted that I think that the women have held the torch better in terms of the compassion and the grace. I admire them so much. I admire them. I see it all over churches. I see it all over our families, wherever I go, this blessing each other for free just because you want that person to do well or just you have some compassion. It's one of the most beautiful things, most Jesus-like things you could ever do, regardless of whether you preach or teach or whatever. I believe that we need to be more like women in that sense. Men, we need to learn that and understand that for our own soul. I don't think it works a lot, women, for you to beat up guys and help them to be like that. They need their own encounter. They probably won't receive it very well. They all need their own encounter. They need their own way. They have it in them. Matter of fact, God made you men to be blessers. You were made that way. You were made that way. Sometimes I find that men actually respond when there's something like sort of big, right? Something that's really, takes a man kind of thing, you know? I find men respond, but actually, listen, your words make a difference. What you say to your sons and daughters, what you say to others, what you say to your employees makes a difference, and you have a choice. And even if you discipline, you can still do it in a way that has redemption in it, that has favor. You were made to bless each other. This is part of the way that we all recover. Not just the blessing of a specialized psychiatric counselor or person that is there to kind of help us and we feel a little ashamed for even being there in the first place. Not just that, and if they're good, they'll lead you straight to the Father, which is really good. But we also need it in the general body of Christ, the affirmation. We need it from people we respect and honor, people that are closest to us. I can't tell you how much affirmation is necessary, but it's big, really, really big. And when you get it, you need to receive it from the Spirit at which is given, and then you need to learn to pass that on. And I tell you what, one of the deepest things I've learned is as I've interacted with the Holy Spirit and found out that actually he loves me a lot more than I thought he did, and I can hear his voice in my soul. We call that the Father's love because it's nice because it's attached to someone that ought to love us. But when we hear the Father's love affirming us, like that man at the bar mitzvah, or the other examples I gave and other countless examples we could give, it just lights our soul, it lights other people. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would do that. There's no more powerful voice on the earth than the blessing of natural and spiritual fathers. And surprisingly, as we take the time and energy to bless others, it always comes back in our heads. You can never bless a person enough. It may take energy and time, but it comes back on your own soul. And awareness of the Father's love always seems to return to us in greater measure. Now, Luke 6:38 maybe describes it all. Sometimes I think to give a blessing, I don't think that we're always carried along by the wind, and like Mary Poppins, and we have our, then we become this great. No, often it's in the heat of the battle. It's in the place where we don't feel so great about ourselves that we have the most to offer when we're not feeling so great ourselves physically and mentally or emotionally. But you still have your tongue, and you still have the power to bless. You still have the power to sow. And there's this little thing that I like. It's Luke 6:38. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Then verse 38, give and it'll be given to you. So when we give love away, affirmation away, time away, guess what? It comes back, even money. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Amen. You know what I'd like to do is, I'd like us to be vulnerable here a little bit. And I like to do the very thing that we're talking about here. I think there's the blessers and the blessees. Nobody wants to be a blessee, right? Until you taste that blessing, the benefit of it, the supernaturalness of it, and most of all, the love of it, right? Then you become very unashamed to receive a blessing from someone, right? Very unashamed. You don't feel weak at all, right? And I just encourage you, for any of us today that just needs a blessing, just need to be blessed today, just need somebody to speak blessing over us. And what I mean by that is I'm not talking about just a super spiritual thing. I mean a blessing that actually causes change in your life, right? So I'm not just trying to say we're going to say things that make you feel better about yourself. We want to say things over you that affirm you and also move the needle for your life today. When Jesus blessed, he did it both ways. He encouraged and then he healed, right? Healed and then he encouraged. So it's all in sort of one package, right? We have this ability to be affirming to people, but also to really, really bless them in their circumstances. If you would like to be blessed today, what your need may be different. It may be a physical illness you've been dealing with for a long time. It might be a family matter that doesn't seem to be resolved. It might be the pain from a former marriage. It might be a depression that you can't seem to get on the other side of, and you don't even know why you feel the way you do. But I think the chances might be really good that the Lord might impart to you a blessing today just by our people praying and blessing you in this place. By the way, people aren't so complicated. We think they are. We think of each other as complicated because we can't figure out the reason why we feel the way we do. But God's blessing is rather simple. We don't need to know the way he's going to do it. We just need to feel that he's going to, right? So I'm going to do something here, just real simple. If you just would like the blessing of the Lord on you, something specific that you need maybe today, you came in thinking about a problem that you haven't been able to get on the other side of, a depression that keeps dogging you, might be a concrete thing like I need more money or need a job. It might be a specific thing that I just need to get over emotionally. I'm sort of trapped. If you're in that space today, we're just going to do this very simply, and we're not going to make a big deal out of it, but we are going to make a big deal out of it only in the sense of this stuff works. If I had everybody stand up and then I said, all right, you 15 people come pray for them and I want you to deliver a curse on them. Right? You know, congregation, there are people that even the thought of that happening, they would not recover from that for 15 years. I wonder if I say, hey, there's some people in here that need some things and need to feel the blessing of the Father, that need a miracle in their life. They even need an overhaul inside, you know. And we're just going to pray for you in the name of Jesus. Now, who's bigger, Jesus or the devil? Jesus. If the devil thing happened, we would walk out crippled. People would run out of here screaming. That place is so, what am I going to do, right? You wouldn't get over it for days. But if we say, we would like to bless you in the name of Jesus, as ordinary believers, we want to bless you. We don't even need to know everything there is about your situation. We'd like to bless you today, right? Well, how powerful is that? Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, either the world or the flesh or the devil, right? So if you would like a blessing today from this time, you would like to receive. Maybe you would like a blessing to be a blessing. Maybe you've been so down you haven't been able to much use to anybody or feel that way. Or maybe you just need a blessing. You need physical healing or you need something else. Why don't you stand wherever you are, okay? And I'd like the worship band to come, or the one person in the band, that's okay. Good. I got a good feeling about today. I got a good feeling. As we bless you today, I not only want and desire for you that your situation would change, as hard as it may be, but I'd love for you to get the affirmation of the Father that you're going to be all right. So, put your hands out. I'm just going to pray a general prayer, and that release others of you. If you could see a person standing there, and we'll just do this for 5 or 10 minutes. Why don't you be a blesser today? Why don't you walk over and say, receive the Father's love. I bless you in the name of Jesus. Or think of whatever the Spirit gives you, okay? You could just do that for the person sitting next to you. Lord, in the name of Jesus, corporately, I bless these people in Jesus' name. Everyone in this room that just feels a little under it, it just needs this love that we're talking about, needs to feel affirmed by you, needs to feel blessed by you. I pray, God, you would not leave anyone without a blessing today. A little feeling that they're going to be okay, a little understanding that things are going to be better, a little encouragement in their life. And I pray, Lord, that I would light a fuse today with these prayers, and this fuse I light today would not burn out, for weeks and months. Whatever blessing we give today, however we bless each other. However the Lord leads you, just bless them. And if they want to be blessed in a certain way, you can do that too, okay? And just in the worship as we're singing here, we're all going to just circulate and bless each other, all right? And release the Father's love to you and the Father's encouragement and the Father's prayer. If you have a specific prayer, pray to them. Pray for them. Ask them. Ask God to do something. Make a change. In Jesus' name. We'll know that you want a blessing just by closing your eyes and raising your hands. We'll get to you.
Thank you so much for joining us here today. It was so great to have you with us. If you have any questions about our church or if you need prayer in any way, please visit our website at vineyardln.com. See you next time.